The following audio is from Village Community Church. For more information, please visit www.villagecommunitychurch.net.
Brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, and that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you've become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst, and we're poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. I urge you then, be imitators of me. That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ, as I teach them everywhere in every church. Some are arrogant as though I were not coming to you, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. And I will find out not the talk of these arrogant people, but their power. For the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. What do you wish? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Let's pray. Oh, Lord, I just thank you for this day. I thank you for your word. And I thank you that you have given us the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to walk through this and understand what you're saying, what it means to them, what it means to us, and how you use this word to continue to transform our hearts and our minds. Father, I pray this morning that you would protect me and protect all of us in this room from the attacks of the enemy who doesn't want us to know this stuff and who wants to actually create division in the midst of this. But Father, you seek unity, you want unity, and you give the Spirit's power to us to have that. And we ask for that power this morning, Lord God. I pray that you protect my mouth from saying anything that's contrary to your word that would be a stumbling block to anybody, but that I would just be clear and truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Some of you who are on Facebook, or some of you who follow news, or maybe Christian news, or some of you watch the video that I posted from Pastor Roger Knowlton on our Village Family page, have realized that there's a couple of prominent Christian leaders or prominent Christian influencers that have been in our sphere of influence of Christians who have since renounced their faith in God. In a nutshell, they have come forth and basically said, "Yes, I've written books about God, or I've written songs about God, or I've tried to teach you the Word of God and believed all of this stuff. But circumstances in my life have caused me to not only drift away, but to literally renounce my faith." I'm not going to make a big deal about these guys. One of the guys' name is Marty Sampson. He was a writer for Hillsong. I believe it was Young and Free, one of the bands, through Hillsong, written songs about God. And the other gentleman's name is Joshua Harris, who wrote a book called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, and how important it is for, if a couple is excited to be married, they should get married and not worry about this whole big dating process or whatever. I think Josh was actually a pastor of a church for a while, went to seminary, and then something happened. And I eventually found himself divorced and is now renouncing his faith. And like I said, I don't want to make a big deal about these guys. I want to make a big deal about God and what Paul is telling us today. But I do encourage you, if you haven't yet, to look up that video from Pastor Roger Knowlton of Edgewood Community Church down in Waupun. He does a fantastic job at preaching God's word and encouraging those of us who are believers to be cautious about drifting and coming to not necessarily a state of unbelief, but drifting away from the Lord. So what I want to focus on, though, is our text here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, because in our age, it's not just the spiritual leaders that are running away from the faith. It's people really that are, just don't show up to churches anymore because there's no value. Or there's people that may have grown up in a church and been wounded in a church, or they grew up in a certain denomination and something didn't work out well and something went wrong and they left. And let me just say this, I don't blame you. I mean, if our leaders in our country are doing a terrible job, who wants to follow them? If there's pastors out there that are not preaching the truth of God that involves grace and mercy and truth and even discipline, who would want to follow them? So I don't blame people for leaving, but this is a truth. The churches are dwindling. Children are growing up in families where parents aren't even talking about God anymore or any of this. And things are kind of going downhill really fast. But I believe that in this text, Paul gives three words how he describes his desire for people to view him, number one, and how he wants to live. And these three words would be faithful, foolish, and fatherly. What I'd like to take the next 30 minutes and unpack is Paul says, and we're going to go back just a little bit to the first part of 1 Corinthians 4, but Paul says that he wants people to know that he's faithful to Christ. He wants to live faithful to Christ. He wants people to see that he lives a life that is foolish for Christ and a father to people in Christ, all so that the name of Christ is renowned everywhere. Let's take a brief look at that first word, faithful. Several weeks ago, we walked through 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And if you just look briefly here at the first couple of sentences, Paul says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." Don't regard me, Paul says, as someone who's better than Apollos. Don't regard Apollos as someone who's better than Paul. Don't regard Peter as someone who's better than Paul or Apollos. He says, this is how I want you to regard me, as a servant. And if you remember that word servant, it means one who rows on the lower deck of a warship and he takes orders from the master on the top of the deck. Briefly, just picture this with me. Warships, three decks high with oars going out into the water. You're on the lower deck. Someone's above you. You don't see much daylight. Maybe just that little hole where your oar sticks out. You have no idea where you're going. You have no idea what cannons or whatever it is might be being fired at your boat. And all you're focused on is listening to the man upstairs say, row harder, row left, slow it down, go backwards, go forward. But you are faithful to listen to him, number one, and then you're faithful to be a steward of what he tells you to do. Will you do what he tells you to do? And Paul says, I just want to be found as faithful as someone who serves God and is faithful to preach his word. And he goes on to say, that's why nobody can judge me, because God is my judge. At the end of the day and at the end of time, the true judgment of everybody will come to play out. We will be judged. As a matter of fact, it says here in, verse 5. He says, therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. You know the old saying, actions speak louder than words? Right? You determine someone's heart by not their words, but by their actions. Well, you want to know what's even more scary? Is when the purposes of your heart are just thrown up on a wall for all people to see and for God to take a look at. But the blessing, briefly, is he says, then each one will receive his commendation from God. That word commendation literally means praise. It doesn't mean that God comes down and looks at all the bad people and says, you know what, you're good anyways. No, it's only the people who trust in Christ as their Lord and Savior. Because as we talked about earlier, we are evil born in sin. And it's only by the blood of Jesus that cleanses us. There's your first message of the gospel this morning. But Paul goes on to say, you know, I'm going to expose the hearts of these people. I know God's going to expose the purposes, but let me take a shot at this. And I think he does a really good job. Look with me in 6. He says this, I have applied all things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. He gives us an understanding of what's going on. People are puffed up. They think they're better than one another spiritually. I mean, how many church leaders do you see arguing over doctrines and theology and then coming to a place where they can't even be friends because they're arguing over these things? This is what's going on. People think that they're better than one another. But Paul throws this little curveball in here that I want you and I to take a close look at. He says this, look with me in verse 9. He says, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. Listen to this in 10. We are fools for Christ's sake. Now, let's not take that in our English terms where we say, well, how about this for Christ's sake? No, that's not what he is meaning when he says that. He is literally saying that we are fools for the sake of Christ. This begins Paul's irony. And I have to say this because we have to be very clear that the things that Paul is saying is irony. He's not necessarily saying that these things are actually true. And I'll help unpack this as we walk through this. But he does this little comparison of things. In verse 7, he says, for who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? Already you have everything that you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you've become kings, and would that you did reign so that we might share in the rule with you. What he's essentially saying to these people is, you're full, and you don't feel a need to have any more. And what did you get? Did you earn it? Did you work hard, or did you receive it? You become kings. You're actually really amazing people. It would be like if I were to stand here and I would just say, you people, you all are just amazing. Look at yourselves. You're killing it. When was the last time you looked in the mirror and thought anything bad of yourself? You shouldn't, because you're just amazing people. You can hear the sarcasm in my voice, right? I'm not saying this to you because I think any different of myself. We're actually going through a remodeling process in our bathroom. I'm so thankful the mirror's not in there. I don't like to look at myself in the mirror. But Paul uses this as irony to help these people understand. So then he turns to himself and he says, I think that God has exhibited us as apostles of last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. This is a reference to when criminals were in trouble and they were sentenced to death, they would parade these people through the streets. Almost as though to say, follow us to the Colosseum where these men will be released, and then we'll send lions and barbarians after them, and you get to watch them get chewed up and murdered. And this is what Paul is saying. This is how we are viewed. We're viewed as people who are just spectacles that are the last of all. He says we're fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, and we in disrepute. I thought of this illustration, and maybe I can continue this sarcasm so that you understand what's going on. I was going to use a picture, but I think word pictures are so much better. Can you imagine a military person, back to the military thing, like 6'7", okay, 300 pounds, all muscle, holding a 50 caliber machine gun. Can you hold 50 caliber machine guns, or do they have to be on a stand? I'm trying to make this illustration work.
You can hold it.
It's a big gun, isn't it? It does a lot of damage. Like, if it just grazes by you, you disintegrate. Okay? So let's say this man is standing holding a 50 caliber weapon, and he's talking to an 8-year-old with a BB gun that doesn't even have any CO2, air, or BBs. And he's looking at him, and he's going, "Look at that gun you have in your hand, young man. That's a huge gun. That could take out a whole army with one trigger, couldn't it? Look at how amazing, and people are running from you because you have this enormous gun in your hand." Do you see the irony of this? When this man can wipe out 7 people with one bullet, and this is what Paul is saying to these people. He says, "We are foolish, and you are wise. We are without honor, and you have all the honor. You're kings. We are hungry and thirsty and poorly dressed, and you have already become rich. We are buffeted and homeless." That word buffeted means that someone has pursued you to hurt you with an injurious nature, whether it be their words or even their fists. The same word was used when Jesus was being spoken to by the high priest, and they were spitting on him and slapping him in the face. That word buffeted. He says, "We're buffeted, but you have all that you want. We labor with our own hands, but you have already received it." Do you see the irony that he's saying here? It's not always nice to do it in that way. Let's just say it that way, right? I mean, Paul, I think sometimes in the midst of Paul writing these things down, he gets a little frustrated and a little angry, and he heaped up the sarcasm pretty thick here. It's not always appropriate to handle things in that way by talking that way to people, but Paul does so, and eventually he gets to a point where you can kind of feel like he turns the heat down a little bit, and he says, "To the present hour," in verse 11, "we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed. We're buffeted and homeless. We labor working with our own hands." But listen to this. This is how Paul and the apostles choose to respond. "When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat." That word entreat means when we're slandered, we actually turn back with encouragement and exhortation. "We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things." This picture of scum and refuse is like a picture of scraping something off of something else in order to purify it. And what is scraped off is the most worthless thing you can possibly have. And it's considered so worthless that you would dispose of it, never to touch it, never to interact with it. And he's saying, this is how we are viewed. We're viewed as worthless human beings in the eyes of the world. And yet, he says, "My life is for the sake of Christ's message, His glory and His renown. I would consider myself foolish for the sake of Christ." Now, we understand that this is what the world thinks of Christians. And when I say world, I'm not meaning everybody. I'm saying those people who are not Christians, people who may be atheists or people who may have some other religious belief other than Christianity would think that Christians are foolish. Like, why would you do such a thing? Why would you dedicate so much time of your life to spend at church? Do I dare say, why would you consider giving some of your income to a nonprofit organization where pastors are having affairs with their secretaries, they're taking their own lives? They might say that they believe for a while, but it's only a matter of time before that individual renounces his faith or walks away from it. Like, are you really getting what you pay for, in a sense? Or even talking about faith or having a belief in something that is not seen or even touched, right? Like, this is foolish. It's foolishness. And the reality is that it's not, I should say the irony is the exact opposite. Because the way that God sees us is He sees us in our sinful state as so valuable to send His one and only Son to the earth to live and endure. So how did He live? He looked like a fool. Jesus looked like a complete fool. This man from Nazareth, a carpenter, who the Bible says, and let me just say it this way, I think he was ugly. I mean, it says he was hard to look at. From Nazareth. Nazareth is like the armpit of that area. No, what good can come out of Nazareth? And then this guy rolls on the scene, and he eventually says, I am the Son of God, the one that all of you Jews have been waiting for. And these people are so grieved that they tear their clothes and they call him a blasphemer. And they spit on him and they mock him. Ironically, they call him, oh, you think you're the king of the Jews, right? When they nailed him to the cross, you remember the sign that was above him? Hail the king of the Jews. And yet, the truth is not foolishness in God's sight. It's foolishness in man's sight. But in God's sight, Jesus is the king. I love this, and we'll come back to this, but in verse 20, it says, the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. You can say all you want. You can actually do all you want. You can whip the Son of Man. You can rip his flesh off. You can nail him to a cross and hang him up and try to make fun of him for all you can. As a matter of fact, he said, you tear this temple down and in 3 days I'll rise again. They didn't get it. They said, this guy says he's going to tear the building down and in 3 days later it's going to be resurrected. What a fool this man is. He is a fool. You see this man eating with tax collectors? Do you know that you're eating with a sinner? Hey, wait a minute. Your disciples didn't wash their hands the way we wash our hands and wash our furniture and wash our things so that we can sit down and eat. Why are you following after this fool? This fool doesn't know what he's doing. And they probably thought, I'm not quite sure why we're doing it either, but there's something going on here that this man's got that I want to see what's going on. But the power that rose this man from the dead is the same power that lives in those who profess faith in the man who is now living and ruling and reigning from the right hand of the Father. See, Jesus is our King. He may be a fool to the world, but He's a King. The world might think Jesus is without any honor, but in the end, guess who gets to do the judging? Jesus. What do we say in a courtroom? Yes, Your Honor. No, Your Honor. Jesus, our rightful King, will come back in all glory and all honor and declare His righteousness over His people. At the same time, the people who do not trust in Him, it doesn't turn out well for them. Paul says, we're hungry and thirsty and poorly dressed. Jesus did not walk around in some fancy pants and a bling shirt. And all the cell phones and the hooped up rides and all that. Like, he didn't roll in and say, look at me, I'm the boss. No, he actually came in humility. He didn't have a whole lot. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that he didn't even have a place to lay his head. He didn't even have a home. And yet, when he went home with the Father, he went home to be with God, and he will come again to give us a new home, to raise the dead to life and give us a new heaven and a new earth. He was spit on and smacked. Paul says, we labor and you have just received all that you have. What did Jesus do? Jesus gave everything that he had for the people. He gave of his life for each and every one of you and me in this room for the forgiveness of our sins. And the last thing that I want to talk about is how Paul says that I want to be known and live as your Father in Christ. Here's what I believe. I believe that intimacy breeds imitation. Let's look at what this looks like. Look at verse 14. I do not write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For though you may have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. You see, Paul uses these two things next to each other, guides and fathers. And basically what he means by guides, I shouldn't say basically, this word literally means a trustworthy slave who oversees younger boys of the better class in order to sternly keep them in good morals. So you'd have a wealthy family with little boys, and the dad's not necessarily spending a ton of time with the kids, and the mom's not spending a ton of time with the kids. So they take one of their trustworthy slaves, who's an older gentleman, to watch over these little kids, right? So when the little kid's over in the corner trying to start things on fire, it's like, hey, stop doing that. Come over here, right? That kid didn't leave the house without this trustworthy guide to tell this person right from wrong. I guess if we could apply this a little bit to our day and age, we would say that many guides in Christ could come in the form of podcasts or pastors that we might listen to across across the world on our phones or on the radio. It could be radio talk people. It could be musicians, people who write songs, and they're Christian influencers, people that we go see in concert. You know, these people are our guides. They say, look to the Father, look to the Savior, live this way, don't live that way. But the difference between a guide and a father is that we listen to them, but they never get to listen to us. Having intimacy with another Christ follower will breed the imitation of that Christ follower. That's why it's so important to have a local church community and a family. That's why it's so important to meet together on Sunday mornings at church, to study God's Word together, to have meals together, and then meet with one another throughout the week and go through the Word and share life and share stories. You know, some of these older gentlemen and older women in these rooms, they have experience not only with the Father, but they got worldly experience that they can share with some of the younger people. Some of the married people sharing their experiences with the unmarried people. Or the to-be-yet-married people someday. And Paul says, I became your father in 15 in Christ Jesus through the gospel. This word here is begotten. Ever hear that word, begotten? It's an intimacy. It's because of the gospel. You are like my child, Paul says. And where he might have been a little bit frustrated and a little bit coarse with his sarcasm, you can just feel his heart starting to open up for these people. And he says, I just want to admonish you as my beloved children to be imitators of me. Intimacy with other believers will create imitation. So as I'm sitting here writing this stuff and I'm thinking to myself like a father, you know, I'll be honest with you. I see myself in my kids. I mean, we spend all our time together. My oldest said to me, my wife and I were talking the other day about, you know, that we're older and wiser and we've known each other for 18 years. He says, well, I've known you for 17 years, he says, because he was born quickly after we got married. So we know each other well. And when I see the bad things, when I see my sin come out in the boys, I should be more grieved about myself than I am in them. As a matter of fact, I am. It hurt. Sometimes I get angry and I take it out on them. But what I'm actually really mad at is my own sinfulness, that I wasn't a better example to my boys. And many of my prayers for my kids say something like this. Lord, let them keep the good things that I taught them and get rid of all the bad things that they've learned from me. And this is how Paul is talking to these people. I want to admonish you. Be an imitator of me because I am faithful to God. I want to be faithful to Christ, to minister his word to as many people as I can. And if I look foolish to the world, great. Because if the world is agreeing with me and I'm agreeing with the world, then I'm probably not in Christ. So I'd rather be foolish for Christ's sake. And this is how I encourage you. Let's let our intimacy that we've had lead to you imitating me. And then he finally goes on to say, but I will come to you soon if the Lord wills. This is after he says, some of you are arrogant. Some of you are still very puffed up. And you can actually kind of hear the dad words here. Oh, I'm coming if the Lord wills. And I'll find out not the talk of these people, but their power. Because the kingdom of God does not consist in talk, but in power. And if this is not like the dad's question ever, is saying, so what do you want? You want me to come with a rod? Or you want me to come with some gentleness? When my grandpa and his brother were little, okay, so this is my dad's dad. When they were little, my grandpa's name was Papa, and his brother's name was Buzz, Kenneth and Gerald, okay? So Papa and Buzz they had a two-story house. And their dad, his name was Clarence. To me, he was Gramps. You with me? Gramps, Papa, and Buzz? Papa and Buzz are upstairs, and they're supposed to be going to sleep. And they start fighting with one another. You know, they're hearing all the boom, 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 boom. And so Gramps, Clarence, goes to the top of the stairs, and he says, you boys knock it off up there. Don't make me come up. Okay, Dad. Hey! What did I say? One more time, okay? Like the three times. I love the mom that does the three strikes thing. Sorry if you guys in here do that, but that's your fault, not mine. Going at it. So finally, Gramps just says, all right, that's enough. One more time, and I'm coming up there. And I don't remember if it was Papa or if it was Buzz, but one of them said, okay, but when you do, can you bring me a glass of water? I think the rod came with him up to that one. There was probably no gentleness. And Paul is saying here, what do you want me to find when I come? Do you want me to come and not see anything different in you? Verse 7, who sees anything different in you? Are you different than the world? Do you want me to come and see anything different? Because when I come, you can be all talk. You can be some action if you want. But what I'm going to find is the power of the Holy Spirit. Look with me in your Bibles back in chapter 1. It's probably one or two pages backwards. In chapter 1, verses 18, it says this. For the word of the cross is folly or foolishness to those who are perishing, who are dying. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. Look in verse 26. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. You see what he's saying here is the one who was considered nothing, Christ, is the power that will dethrone kings. It's the power to bless people with the best riches that are available, which is an inheritance for all of eternity with God the Father, to which we get to enjoy some of that now. The one who was considered foolish, Christ, has brought wisdom to us all. As a matter of fact, Jesus says that when I go away, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. He used another word, and I'm not going to get into the whole language of it all, but basically means that I'm sending you spiritual people for you to imitate. Spiritual people for you to do life with. So the three things, three words Paul seeks to live and be known is to be faithful to Christ, foolish for Christ to the world, and a father in Christ. So let me ask you this. If the children of the devil of this world don't consider us foolish because of the way we live our lives, are we doing well? Maybe I should rephrase this. If the people of this world who are not believers don't see us as being fools for Christ's sake, there is something wrong. We're probably acting too much like them. We're imitating them. We're imitating the world. The next question I want to ask is, do the people you seek to imitate actually imitate Christ? Who are the people that you seek to be around? Do you have any spiritual fathers? Look, I'm a pastor of this church, and I want to do my best to love you, to serve you, to equip you, to encourage you, and to send you out so that the name of Christ is renowned. But I am not an apostle. I'm not the apostle Paul. Paul says, I sent Timothy in my place to be an example because I trust Timothy. Some people have trusted me to do this. Sometimes I don't know why. Sometimes I wish I didn't have that calling because it's an enormous calling and it brings a lot of weight. It brings challenge. It brings the eyes of the enemy upon me and upon my family. And the more you grow in Christ, the more it's going to bring on you. But the more you grow in Christ, guess what people will see? Not your talk, but your power. Your power in God, the power of the Holy Spirit. Ruth, that helps us stand firm in Christ, right? That keeps us grounded, building on that foundation of Christ. And lastly, do people look to you to imitate? Are the people that you have intimacy with, do they see godly characteristics in you? Do they want to follow your patterns of life? Do they want to follow your ways of Christianity? Let me just say this. You may not think that you have people watching you, but you always do. Always. And I don't care who you are or what level of spirituality you think you do or you don't have. If anybody at any point in time has any inclination that you might be a Christian, They're watching you with that label on you. And we need to imitate, not Jason. We don't need to imitate our leadership team. We don't need to even imitate necessarily Timothy or Paul. Who we imitate is Christ. That's who we imitate. And you will not be able to imitate him well unless you have intimacy with him. And the greatest way to have intimacy with him is, number one, by his word, and number two, being in his word with other believers and sharing life with one another. There might be some people in this room that need to let the hands and feet of Jesus into their lives through other people. And you need not be afraid. You find that person who will not be judgmental. And if they are, we can get some homeboys around them and have a little conversation, a little come to Jesus meeting, okay? But we are to be in community with one another. These are the hands and the feet of Christ so that we can learn how to imitate Christ while others imitate Christ as well, so that the name of Christ is renowned. Be faithful. Be fools to the people who think that they're wise. And be fathers to those in Christ. Let's pray. Gracious God, all has been said today. We don't take any time back. But there is remembrance that you, by the power of your Spirit, can bring. And it's my prayer, Lord God, that what you have said today through me, the truths that have been spoken to the specific situations in every one of these people's lives today, that they would hold fast to these truths and that it would be one more piece of solid lumber to build their foundation upon the gospel message of Jesus. Father, where we are weak, you are strong. Where we are poor, you are rich. Where we are hated, you are the one that loves us. Unconditionally. And we thank you for that, Father. God, I pray that you would bless our hearts as we speak with one another when we leave here, when we gather together around the table of lunch today. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would never, ever stop speaking and leading us. It's in your mighty name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen.